Wonderful. Good start. Like that. I like that. Well, this morning we are going to be continuing looking at the book of Hebrews. I'd just like to say hello to everyone in church. Can we wave at everyone in church? Hello to you all.
Hello.
Hi.
Lovely to see you. Brilliant. Hope you enjoy watching our service this morning and joining in the ways that you can. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, but first of all, we talked a little bit about how sometimes when we're not feeling brilliant, it's good to think of all the things that we can thank God for, all the little things that have happened, all the big things that we can thank God. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 136, talks all about thanking God. It's quite a long psalm, but I'm going to read it in the children's psalms. And it says this: thank you, God, you are so good. Your love never ends. Thank you, God, for making the sun. Your love never ends. Thank you, God, for the moon and the stars. Your love forever and ever. And sometimes, you know, I think we forget how unending God's love is, how wonderful his grace is, and how amazing all the things created are. And we just take them for granted all the time. But most of all, that his love goes on forever and forever. And that whatever we face and whatever situation we're in at the moment, God's love reaches and can be. I'm going to set the challenge. The challenge this week is to, we've done this before, but I think we did a drawing. This week is to create a cross out of whatever you've got. So it could be a drawing, but it could be Lego.
Could you say that again?
A cross.
Cross.
Create a cross. We're going to think about that. But you've got time to do that. I'm going to mute you all because David is going to read the church.
Okay. So our Bible reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Well, we don't often, do we? But blood is fascinating. But it's also something that we don't really like to see, many of. But most of us don't like to see a lot of blood. Last week, we had a bit of an incident. I had a bit of out in the street and some amazing jumps over the scooter. But suddenly, there was a little bit of a collision between what Joshua was jumping over and his scooter. And then a collision with Joshua in the road. And the first I knew about it was when Joshua was running in. I picked him up and carried him in and he went, "There's blood, my hands, I've hurt my hands." And he was holding out his hands and he had all this blood all over his hands. And I was going, it's all right, we'll find out where the cut is. And we're wiping his hands and we're trying to get all the blood off. And I couldn't see a cut anywhere at all, anywhere on his hands, but he had all this blood on his hands. And then suddenly James was pointing and going, there's a chin. And I looked at Joshua's chin. And there was just blood dripping out of his chin, which had obviously gone onto his hands. So then we were in stop the blood mode. So we were grabbing tissues and everything, pressing it on, hold it there. And our aim was to stop the blood coming out of the body, because that's what you do, isn't it? When we see blood coming out of someone's body, we put all our effort into stopping it escaping. We want to patch the person up. We want to make things better. We want to keep the blood in. And we feel the need to sanitize the situation as soon as possible, to clean everything up and make it as it was. Because we know that blood belongs in the body. And our culture says it's right to keep it there at all costs, not to splash it around everywhere or sprinkle it all over the place. And so here in the Bible, when we read passages like we have today about blood and sacrifice, we can sometimes feel the need to shy away from them. We know, of course, that Jesus shed his blood for us. We've mentioned that already this morning. We know, as the letter to the Colossians says, that Jesus reconciled to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. We know this. We've heard it read many times. We sing about it. We pray about it. We share communion and we talk about this blood. We know, of course, that Jesus shed his blood for us. But from this side of the cross, we like it all to be very sanitary. We don't really like to focus on the blood part of things too much. And yet in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New, blood was seen very differently. In fact, it was of utmost importance to focus. And therefore, it was almost commonplace when approaching Almighty God to think about the blood, because sacrifice and blood were essential. People simply could not approach God without the sacrifice and subsequent blood of an animal. And unlike us, it was in no way contained or made to be nice. It wasn't a nice sanitary process by any means. Rather, the blood was sort of everywhere. Our passage gives us a glimpse of this when it says that Moses took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle that we talked about last week and everything used in its ceremony. It also says that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer were sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean. Blood was everywhere. The context of this, of course, were the sacrifices that Israel used to make to God. On the Day of Atonement particularly, I think John might have a couple of pictures of these. We mentioned before that this happened once a year, the Day of Atonement, when the people of God would produce two goats. They bring two goats to the temple or to the tabernacle, and then they would cast lots to see which would live and which would die. One of the goats, then the unfortunate one, you might say, was sacrificed for its blood, and the other was then brought out in front of the people so the priest could confess their sins. And then the goat was let go into the wilderness. It was called the scapegoat. Following this, the sacrifice of one of the goats, there was then a bull that was brought out to be sacrificed. And the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat were then taken into the Holy of Holies, and they were sprinkled everywhere, on everything, to cover the sins of the people and of the high. It was sprinkled all over the ark and everything in the Holy of Holies. The blood, you see, was not hidden or sanitized because it was vital. There is also mention here in the book of Hebrews of a heifer being an unblemished cow or one that has not had any calves or work. This was brought to Moses, not on the Day of Atonement, but at another time, so that this too could be sacrificed. Its blood would then also have been sprinkled. This time it would have been sprinkled seven times towards the front of the tabernacle. The heifer would then have been burnt, and its ashes would have been mixed with water, and those would have been sprinkled on the people of God too. You see, in Old Testament times, under the Old Covenant, there was a lot of blood. And there was a lot of sprinkling. Blood was commonplace, really, in the worship of Almighty God, a concept that we now find not only strange, but to be honest, a little bit weird. And yet it was vital, because without it, the old covenant just did not work, because it was the blood that sealed the agreement between God and his people. It was the blood that sealed the covenant, that covered the sins of the people so they could have a relationship with. The blood didn't take away putting people and God into an equal relationship, but it did outwardly cover them, allowing the people of God to stay in a relationship with them. So you see, the Jews, the Israelites, were in many ways used to blood. They saw the need for it, not just within the body, but outside as well. Because without the continual sacrifice of unblemished animals, the old covenant would be broken. People simply were not good enough to keep the covenant on their own. But despite this familiarity with sacrifice, interestingly, nowhere in Jewish literature was it suggested that human sacrifice was a good thing. They would sacrifice animals out of necessity, but nowhere is there any indication that the people were ultimately looking towards a human sacrifice. They looked towards a Messiah, of course, but his role, they believe, was to deliver them from their enemies, not to die and become the ultimate sacrifice himself. And yet this is what Jesus did. As it says in our passage, he did not enter the tabernacle by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Jesus died so his blood be shed, that his blood cover all our sins. Or if you like, Jesus came as an unblemished human being, as the great high priest, offering himself instead of an unblemished animal. So that not only could the old covenant finally be fulfilled, but the new could come into force from that day on. Because when Jesus offered his unblemished life to God instead of our continual offerings, when his blood was poured out, it didn't just cover the sins that we commit, making things right externally until sacrifices could be offered again. Instead, it took away our sins completely, making us clean inside. So that by the blood of Jesus, we could walk this new road with God that we talked about last week. Not as humans given a reprieve for a while, but as holy people, bought and won with the blood of Jesus, who gave everything that we might live freely. We're going to take a look at a clip of DVD now to play to us that looks a little bit. I'm sure many of us are truly grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his blood shed on the cross that enables us to approach God. But I'm not sure if we will ever be truly comfortable with the idea of blood and sacrifice or ever fully understand the idea of covenant. These things are a step removed from our lives today. But we might understand the idea of a will. In verse 16, the author of the Hebrews says, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. We understand that if someone writes a will today, they are promising things to people after their death. And we know that these things cannot be given to others until that person has died. This is more our culture. This is what we might not know is that the Greek word for will and covenant are the same. And so the understanding of wills is very similar to the understanding of covenant. So knowing this, we can also understand that in the new covenant, God had promised many things to his people, to us. Not least in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, when the book of Jeremiah was quoted, where God said, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This was a promise of the new covenant given years and years before Jesus came, like a promise in a will. But just like a will, it could not come into effect until the person who promised it had died. So on Jesus's death, or if you like, on the shedding of Jesus's blood, this will, this new covenant came into being. The curtain was torn in two, sin was finally forgiven, and new life truly began. But this could only have happened if Jesus had given his life, or as it says here in our passage, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Which means for us today, however much we like it or dislike it, blood is also vitally important, because the blood of Jesus means that not only are we forgiven, but because we benefit from the will of Jesus, from the new covenant promises of God, we also inherit all that he has promised. We enter into his promise to be his children. We enter into his kingdom. We enter into his new way of life, and we enter into it now, not when we die, but now. We're allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And because we can do this, we are also called to be bearers of the new things that God has given, called to live out this new life that we have inherited, so that others around us in times of national crisis and worldly upheaval can see this different life that we've inherited, one that they can have too. That because of the blood of Jesus, there are different values to live by than those we see around us. Because of the blood of Jesus, there are different ways to respond to situations. Because of the blood of Jesus, there are different actions we can take day in, day out. Not always ones that seek to protect the self above and beyond everything else, but ones that seek to care for, just like Jesus cares for. This is the way of the new covenant. And as those who live under this covenant now, this is the way that we are called to be too. We're going to spend a few moments of reflection thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the inheritance we now have. You might want to use your crosses that you've been making for this. If you've made a cross or drawn a cross, you might just want to place it in front of you, somewhere you can look at it so you can focus a little bit and think about the sacrifice of Jesus, not just one act that happened years and years ago, but something that has changed life forever. Maybe take a moment of quiet as we contemplate all that Jesus has done for us and what that means for us. A covenant in the Bible was an unbreakable contract, written not in ink, but in blood. You'd kill an animal and say, if I don't keep my promise, let me die like this animal. God made a covenant like that with his children and said, I will always love you. We were supposed to promise, we'll always love you too. But we ran from God and broke our side of the contract. And the law called for our death. And yet God spared us. How? Did he just ignore the law? No. God himself kept our side of the covenant for us. And in Jesus died instead of us. God's promise to always love us is written in blood, the blood of his Father God, we thank you that we can focus again on the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that as we think about all that you've done for us and what that truly means for our lives and for our world and for the future, that we realise again that what you have done is so amazing. We're sorry, Lord, that we try and sanitise the cross, make it something distant and something that is there, but we don't realise necessarily the true sacrifice that it was. Help us, Lord, to realise afresh all that you've done for us. And help us, Lord, to realise what that means for us now in terms of the way we are called to live, the things that we have inherited, the people who we are and the kingdom which we now live in. Help us to live by the values of your kingdom and not by the values of the world. Help us to come back again and again to your promises and not the promises of those people who lead in our world. Help us to build our foundations on you again and again. And where we have slipped and started to build in other places, based on shaky and strange foundations, help us to come back to you, to all that you have done for us and to why you have sacrificed and to what this means now. And Lord, we pray that in a time where things are so uncertain, so unsteady for huge amounts of, that you would help our lives to be different, that even in our struggles and our issues and our problems, that our lives would be different because they would be ones that trust in you and hold on to you. And we pray, Lord, that people may see this and be drawn to the sacrifice that you've made for them too. Lord, as we just pause in quiet now, we just lift up people we know. We're in desperate need of you. Countries, situations, people groups who are on our heart. And we pray, Lord, that they may too know your sacrifice for them. A sacrifice born out of your love. Father, please continue to teach us. Lead us deeper into your understanding that we may be amazed again at all that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to sing our final song together. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You might like to keep your crosses in front of you if you've got them and focus on them as we think about what Jesus. Well, it's been wonderful to see you all from a distance.